Let us turn back to that chapter in 2 Corinthians and chapter 9. It is never easy to ask people for money, even when the money is not for yourself but for others. However, Paul is asking for money in this chapter. In verse 1, it concerns the ministering to the saints. As we have been hearing in recent weeks in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, this was a collection for the impoverished Jewish converts in Jerusalem. Persecution had reduced many of them to poverty. And because Christian love is more than simply feeling and wishing people well, because Christian love is active and practical, Paul mounts this fund and goes from church to church throughout the Gentile regions, receiving collections from the churches to take eventually to Jerusalem to relieve the suffering saints there as an expression of Christian love. But nonetheless, to ask Christians for money, even for a purpose like this, is a delicate matter. So how does the Apostle Paul manage it? Well, he devotes two chapters to the subject in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapters 8 and here in chapter 9. And the way he approaches it is to appeal to the highest giving that ever was, the giving that we benefit from eternally. And in chapter 8 and verse 9 of 2 Corinthians, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." And in chapter 9 and the last verse, verse 15, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." And in the light of this, can Christians be anything other than generous? "Freely ye have received, freely give." And they were generous. And they found that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And the Jewish believers at Jerusalem were greatly helped. I want us to consider 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15. "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." This is how Paul clinches his appeal. And you'll notice he breaks out into doxology. As one writer has put it, this abrupt jet of praise. It shows how full his heart is of Christ. So near to the surface of his mind is the Lord Jesus that he instinctively refers to the Saviour, even in the matter of appealing for funds for others. This is typical of a real Christian. You can't talk about anything without relating it to the Lord Jesus in some way. It's instinctive because he is the centre of everything. And everything is related to him for a Christian. When you listen to a Christian, for instance, describing the suffering, the physical suffering maybe, the pain that they're experiencing, and the typical thing you will hear is, "But it's nothing like what the Lord Jesus suffered for me." Someone wrote in an email to me recently about a great disappointment that happened. And he put it like this: "We bow to the Lord's overruling and sovereign disposing in all these things." See, relating it to the Lord Jesus instinctively. Paul asking Christians to be generous. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. I say a real Christian, the more we grow and the more we are blessed, the more instinctively everything relates to the Saviour. Well, as we look at these words then, let's see what Paul is saying to us here. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. Let's think first of all of the gift itself. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now, the gift is not actually stated, is it? His unspeakable gift. And this has led some to imagine that Paul means the Corinthians' generosity, the unspeakable gift that they are making. But surely, it's hard to believe that Paul means this. There is only one gift that merits the superlative language we find here. Unspeakable gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We must never imagine something we can do can come anywhere near what God has given to us in his beloved Son. No, the unspeakable gift is the gift of the Saviour. And it's described as unspeakable. In other words, too great for words, inexpressible, beyond description or human telling. We're lost for words when we think of this. Everything about the coming of Christ is unspeakably great and wonderful. Whatever aspect you think of. For instance, think about his pre-existence before he actually entered this world. To be a gift in the first place, God must have had something to give. And of course, he was with the Father, wasn't he? Before ever he came here into this world. In John chapter 1 verse 18, Jesus speaks about him being in the bosom of the Father, in that place of love with the Father. And in John 17 verse 5, the glory that I had with thee before the world was. There was a pre-existence where the Father was always Father to the Son, and the Son was always the Son of the Father, from eternity, without any beginning, without any alteration, and always will be. And yet, there came a point in time, in this world at any rate, the fullness of time, when God sent forth his Son. And what a great change that was. When our Lord became what he was not before, man. And it's unspeakable in the sense that the Father should give him like this. The Father and the Son always enjoying such communion and fellowship and mutual love from eternity. His pre-existence is a remarkable, wonderful and amazing event. And then his incarnation itself, as Mary heard it from the angel, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And he who ever was with the Father remains holy God and yet becomes truly man as well. Deity, humanity, united in Mary's womb by a miracle. Holy Ghost conception and development and birth. And now here is the God, man, in the manger at Bethlehem. The mystery of the enfleshment of the Son of God, the incarnation. Unspeakable. How can you describe it? How can you set it forth? How can you understand it? And yet it's revealed and we know it's true. And we have all the fruits of it. And this humanity of our blessed Lord, God and man, real humanity, it was the real humanity that we have without sin. And yet, a sin-affected humanity. Not a sin-corrupted humanity, but a sin-weakened humanity with all the infirmities and limitations that we know. And so in Romans 8 and verse 3, the apostle says, he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. The toll that the fall and sin has taken upon the human frame. Our blessed Lord knew that. Not the sin itself or the capacity to sin, but the sin weakenedness and infirmities. It's unspeakable that God, the infinite God, should become finite human being as well and submit himself and limit himself to a human frame in this lower world. It's an unspeakable gift of God. And then when you think of the whole obedience of the Redeemer as God-man, think of his obedience to the precepts of the law, the Ten Commandments, and how that he could say, I have kept my Father's commandments. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And he is the just one, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Oh, the purity and moral beauty and perfection of his life. Keeping the Father's commandments and accomplishing a righteousness, but not for himself, for his people. And then not only the precepts of the law, that would not be enough. The penalty of the law that we had broken by our sin, he submits to it. And becomes a curse for us. Redeeming us from the curse of the law. And so fulfilling the law's precepts. Enduring the law's penalty. Put these together. It's a perfect obedience and righteousness. Which God gives and credits to every believing sinner. So that, my dear friend, if you're trusting in Christ this morning, all your sins that you've ever done are covered by the atonement. And your very person is justified and counted righteous as Christ is righteous. And you are accepted in the Beloved because of all the Beloved has done on your behalf. That's unspeakable. Unspeakably blessed that we should be put right with God in this way. And enjoy such favor and access and fellowship with a holy God, because he sees us in the righteousness and merit of his Son. That's unspeakable. And then think of his exaltation, his resurrection, his ascension, his session at the right hand of the Father, there to appear in the presence of God for us. All the glory that is now his, greatly enhanced glory, compared with the glory he had with the Father before in his pre-existence. Now he has the reward of his finished work and all his sufferings. A name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Glory that is his, and a glorious people to be with him, to behold that glory. And they're leaving this world one after the other and being translated to the church above at their death. And Jesus is having his people and the fruits of his saving work and his seeing of the travail of his soul and is satisfied. And we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor, his unspeakable gift. And then think one more of his fullness for his people. If you are a Christian, You're in union with the Son of God and Son of Man. You're in union with him like the branches, one with the vine, like the members are one with the head, like the bride is one with her beloved bridegroom. Union with Christ, oneness with Jesus, whereby my beloved is mine and I am his, and all his fullness that he has accomplished in his saving work comes to you and is received by you. And everything you could possibly need, Christ is the source and Christ is the giver, and it comes freely to you. Prophet he is, priest he is, king he is. John Owen, the great Puritan, put it like this: we are never nearer Christ than when we find ourselves lost in a holy amazement at his unspeakable love. The gift itself, the unspeakable gift. Let's see the second thing as we seek to apply it. Its effects upon us. What are the effects? Well, look. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. It's that which draws out from us wonder and love and praise. And think about this. It means, you see, that we are unspeakably blessed as believers. And the unspeakable blessing is that all we've done is receive the benefits of all this. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. The gift of God in sending his Son, and the gift of God in putting us in possession of him so that he is ours. Christ is the gift above all gifts. His gift. Everything about salvation is put in terms of receiving the gift, isn't it? This is the glory and the wonder of it. I will give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. It's prophesied. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Now you see how we are saved, how we are converted, so that Christ becomes ours and we're saved. It's not by doing anything ourselves. If we could save ourselves by something that we did, why did the pre-existent Son of God come to this earth from heaven to become incarnated and to do his great work in the first place, if we could do something ourselves? Why is it called God's unspeakable gift if we could do anything other than simply receive salvation in Christ? It's an insult to God to imagine that I have to contribute something, that I must make myself a little bit worthy first of all, that I could do even a minuscule thing toward it. This is unspeakable giving that excludes human works and striving and worthiness and even preparation for it. All we can do is receive it. Ephesians 2 verse 8, by grace, undeserved love. By grace are ye saved, through faith. And faith is the empty hands whereby we receive God's gift of Christ to be our Saviour. Now, is this your position this morning, that you have simply come as a sinner to Jesus? Has the Lord led you the nearest way to the cross of Calvary, and you've come with empty hands to receive Christ? Jesus is mine. He's my Saviour. He's done all the saving, and I am what I am by the grace of God. It's unspeakable. It's a wonder, a marvel. I never thought it would be like this. I imagine that being a Christian or becoming a Christian was something that I did or had to contribute to or do something toward. That God should do it all in the provision of it. That God should do it all in the giving to me of it. That God should do it all from first to last. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. When you see salvation is all of grace and all in Christ, it's a joyful thing. God has done it all and given it to me, put me in possession of it. I've done nothing but simply receive and be the beneficiary. And that leaves us with what? It leaves us with nothing to do but worship and give him all the glory for it. When the Lord Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well of Sychar, he sat on the little low wall next to her. And she, being a Samaritan, could never imagine such wonderful things as the grace of God, freely available to a sinner like her. And Jesus said to her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, ye would have asked of me, and I would have given thee living water." See how familiarly the Lord Jesus deals with us. Why are you thinking in terms of not being good enough? If you knew the gift of God, and that I'm that gift speaking to you now, you would have asked me, and I would save you freely. Why do you imagine that you've got to try to be good enough, that somehow it's by works of your own that you can merit any of this? If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, you would have asked of me. You see, it's a revelation, isn't it, to discover this? Are you clear on this point? That salvation is by grace, through faith. All you can do is come and fall at the feet of this Saviour. And ask him, call upon him, and he'll save you. That's his promise. He won't save you on any other terms than freely by his grace, that you might have that salvation for nothing, and that he might have the glory of it, and that we're all left as worshippers. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. So we're unspeakably blessed when we think of this. And of course, we can make an unspeakably encouraging deduction from this. Paul puts it in Romans 8 verse 32. If God spares not his own son, but delivers him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? And you argue, you see, from the greatest to the much lesser. If God has not withheld the unspeakable gift of his Son, will he withhold anything that you need, that you ask him for? Christ is the gift of gifts, all other gifts in one. Our needs are not unspeakable, are they? Our needs are finite and human. But God's giving his Son is unspeakable, and everything else comes with him. What do you need this morning? Do you need God to provide something for you? Has he provided his son to be your saviour? Well, is he going to withhold anything less for you? If he's taking care of the greatest possible need, is he going to withhold lesser needs? Do you need wisdom? Oh, we need wisdom and guidance. If God has given his son, he'll not withhold the wisdom. He'll give it if you ask him, and he'll give it to you liberally and upbraideth not. Do you need comfort this morning? If God has given you Christ, the consolation of Israel, and the comfort of every convicted and guilty sinner, he'll give you comfort in pardon, in relief, in strength of heart, in drying your eyes, and giving you hope. The gift of gift, all other gifts in one. Daily strength do you need? Strength for the day? God has given a Saviour and a great one. He's mighty to save. And he will give you the strength for every need that you'll face in daily life. Oh, but I need deliverance. I need deliverance from the wicked one. I need deliverance from the corruption of my own heart. I need deliverance from this wicked world. If Christ is your great deliverer and saviour from sin, death and hell, then God will give you his wonderful rescue and help for every other need. Ah, but you see, I'm waiting on God for answers to prayer. Oh, I've prayed so long for certain things. And God has not yet answered. I hope that he will one day, but he's not done so yet. You never prayed for a saviour. Neither did I. We never thought we needed one. God knew we did. And he gave us this unspeakable gift. And if God has given his dear son when we didn't even ask, he'll respect the prayers that we make now, that we ask so earnestly. Thou didst not spare thine only son, but gavest him for a world undone, and freely with that blessed one, thou givest all. What a comfort that is. Think about the coming of the Saviour, and think about salvation itself, the gospel, and think that Jesus is yours. He's the gift of God to you. You have him. He's your own. And think that God will not spare, and God will not withhold and be ungenerous to you for every other thing that you ask him for and need. It's an unspeakably encouraging deduction, this. If God did not spare his son, showed his great infinite love and goodness, he'll remember me in every other thing. And of course, it's unspeakably quickening, isn't it? Thanks be unto God. How we should thank him and worship him, bless him and love him for this. Can't say it too often, can't give him too much, by way of wonder, love, and praise. Earlier in the year, I came upon the autobiography of James Smith, the good man who wrote The Remembrance that many of us use. And I was glad to find the autobiography. I think it's called Amazing Mercy or something like that. But it's actually available freely as a digital download. But reading it through, I came upon one part of it where he writes in his diary, and he sort of enters into a soliloquy. He sort of talks to himself as he's writing and musing upon these things. And he writes this, that he was led to think about the incarnation of the Son of God. What a wondrous subject. The Son of God becomes a servant. A servant that he may be a substitute. A substitute that he may be a sacrifice. A sacrifice that he may be a saviour. A saviour that he may become a bridegroom and bring his beloved people into the closest, most profitable and most pleasant union with himself. My soul, apply all this to thyself. The infinite and eternal God became a man for thee. Thy Maker was made lower than the angels and became a servant for thee. Emmanuel, as a servant, perfectly obeyed his Father's law for thee, and his obedience is thy righteousness. God's glorious Christ became thy sacrifice. He turned the globe into an altar, and upon an altar of earth he died to expiate thy sins. Having obeyed the law for thee, and having offered himself without spot to God as thy sacrifice, he is now thy glorious Saviour. As thy Saviour, he has not only delivered thee from guilt, curse, condemnation, and hell, but he has taken thee into union with himself. Oh, my soul, thou art one with Christ, a member of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Jesus loveth those as the Father hath loved him. Oh, how vast, durable, and glorious the love of Jesus to thee. I must grasp infinity and calculate eternity before I can know it. The love of Jesus passeth knowledge. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. It quickens us unspeakably into worship. And one final thing, it makes us unspeakably indebted, doesn't it? Because unspeakable, whenever you have been given something that is amazingly generous, much greater than you thought would ever be given you, you say something like, well, I don't know what to say. I'm lost for words. And that's how the Lord wants us to be. We don't know what to say, lost for words, but we know what we can do. We're not lost for a proper response because, you see, he wants our hearts. And he wants this awe, this wonder to run through all our worship, our praying, our giving, our service. Unspeakable. Nothing is too much trouble. Nothing would be too much to give him in return. He is infinitely worthy. Gospel gratitude. Heartfelt gratitude. Never mention self-denial. Never mention sacrifice. These things don't come into it. When in the face of this unspeakable gift, he just has captured my heart and my everything, and he is worthy of my all. David Livingstone, the missionary explorer, put it like this. People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice, which is simply paying back a small part of the great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? That's why real Christians never count the cost. They never keep a record of all they've done. They never chalk it all up as somehow putting the Lord in our debt for what we've done for him. No, no. He's done everything. Unspeakable gift. The gift itself and the effects upon us. What we owe him. And eternity is too short to utter all his praise. and to render him the love and service of our hearts in a better world. We, God's people, are willing in the day of his power. Every Christian is a willing volunteer, a glad servant, a happy one who does his Father's will. There's no sense of compulsion or being pressed into service. The Lord wouldn't want that. The mainspring of all our obedience and service must be, "My Jesus, I love thee. Thou art worthy. Nothing I can do for thee can ever pay thee back for all that thou art to me." Well, may this fill our hearts and lives at this time and throughout the coming year by the grace of God. May thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift be writ large over every heart and life for the glory of his name. Amen.